The following message is from Sierra Community Church. To find out more about our church, visit us on the web at sierra.church.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you guys are here this morning. Thanks for being here. A lot of neat things going on. And I want to tell you, we do these four core values classes that Nick told you a little bit about. And we had one of the best classes we've ever had yesterday, just talking about the role of how to orient yourself so that just every day you're saturating yourself with Jesus. And that is, in fact, exactly what I'm going to be talking about with you this morning, is why, not only why that's so important, but how to do that. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up to John chapter 8. And John chapter 8 is this is like week number 26 as we're working through the book of John. And so we still got a ways to go. And in this chapter, there's like 59 verses. It's a long chapter. Corbett opened it up last week for us. I'm going to get us through verse 30, but we still will have two more weeks in the book. If you don't have notes, you might want to raise your hand and Corbett can get you some notes, because they will definitely be helpful as you walk through this. And if you're watching via the live stream this morning, good morning. Glad that you guys are joining us for that as well. And if you want, you can always pause your computer, the live stream right now, and you can go to our website and you can download or put the notes on your phone, and that would be helpful for you as well if you're at home watching. So before we dive in and jump in, we're going to start at verse 12. We're going to read through verse 30 this morning. Before we do that, I really want to stop and pray and invite God to really be our guide as we do this. So, first of all, I just want to give you a minute of silence just to pray and just really invite God to be your guide yourself this morning. And then would you also just take a second and pray for your neighbors and your friends that are going to hear the message this morning. And then lastly, would you just ask that God would really speak his truth through me this morning? God, we live in a very busy world, and I imagine that a lot of people feel like I do, that we come together this morning and it's hard sometimes to like really slow down enough and make space for the things that aren't just urgent, but the things that are really, really important. And creating space in our life for you, space to be able to hear from you, to learn from you, is just central to life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd really ground that down deep into our hearts and our souls, because real transformation happens from being deeply connected to you. And that's what we really want, and that's what we really need. So, Father, I ask this morning that just as it's been such a rich study for me, that this morning this would be not only a good reminder for folks, but also, God, would you just have your way in all of our lives wherever we need to make adjustments to be able to experience the fullness of the good, rich life that you made for us, that you would do that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just give me one more second here, guys. I need to turn down my hearing aids because I'm super loud in my own head, and I hate my own voice. That's better. All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to, or your smartphone, whatever you want to read on. I don't have it in your notes here because it's such a long section, but we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 30. I'm going to just really just make a couple of pauses in here and just give you a little bit of context as we go through it. So if you remember, Jesus is speaking, and I'll show you exactly where he's speaking in a minute, but he's speaking at one of the big festivals that people would travel every year up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And this one in particular is called the Feast of Booths. And it was a reminder every year that the people would go up to remember how in that journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, it was a long journey, and God was with them and he was their constant provision. And so every year they would stop and people would gather together to remember that that's true. It wasn't just true in the desert, but it was true in their lives all the time, every day, that God was with them in a very tangible way, and he is their provision and protection as well. And they wanted to honor and thank God for that reality. So that's where Jesus takes this occasion to be able to talk these different teachings that he's been doing that we've read about in chapter 7 and here in chapter 8. So it starts like this. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. And he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but you're going to have the light of life. And there's a lot of verses that we're going to cover today, but we're going to come back and really drill down into this concept about what Jesus says when he says, I'm the light of the world. So we'll unpack a lot of that. If you have your notes there, you can see one of the things that scholars have done is they've broken out in the book of John. John really does a great job of highlighting. Jesus makes these claims where he says, talking about who he is and what he came to do, and they're captured in these seven I am statements. And in your notes there, I wrote them down for you, and you can see that we're on the second of those great claims. Now, here's the thing that's really interesting about that is I put the verses where they happen in the book of John. One of the great things is if you just wanted to do a short study to understand who Jesus is, and you wanted to understand what he came to accomplish, those seven statements are actually very, very helpful. Now, not only that, though, but here's something else to consider. They're incredibly bold. To the average person, they might sound like they're bragging, right? Like making outlandish claims about who somebody is and the power that they have. And here's the thing, though. If it's true, it's not bragging. And see, that's what's so important about heeding what Jesus says about himself and who he is and what he came to do. If it's true, it's not bragging. In fact, it's true and it's for our benefit not to ignore those things that he says. That would be the danger, to ignore when Jesus makes these profound statements. It would hurt. It would be to our deficit to not take those things seriously. And that's why Jesus gets in this confrontation over and over and over again, because he makes these bold statements and some of the religious leaders, they don't like it. And Jesus says, look, you need, it's to your benefit. And if you don't take this stuff seriously, there are real consequences for you ignoring these things, right? So that's why you know, there's all of this confrontation that we read about over and over and over again. One of the things that's interesting is just even if you pay close attention to these verses that we're reading, Jesus makes several of these small I am statements in here. And in fact, arguably, the biggest I am statement where Jesus is telling people, I'm not just a good guy, I'm not just a fantastic religious teacher, but I am God myself in every way, comes at the very end of this chapter. And in 2 weeks, Dan is going to walk through one of the boldest, clearest declaration that you're going to have, where Jesus says, I am, in fact, God myself. So Jesus makes this claim, and you see, we've talked about this over and over again, about how these claims that Jesus makes stir up conflict. And here you go, the religious leaders. So it says the Pharisees, they challenged him. Now their issue isn't just what he says, but pay attention here. It's not just his bold claim, but they say, here you are, and you're appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid. See, in their law, going back to Deuteronomy, it says anytime you have a court case or you're making a statement that needs to be verified or validated, you can't be your own witness. You have to have somebody else that will stand with you. I'm not going to stop through all of this, but this is what Jesus is going to argue with them here in these following verses. But he's not alone. He's got an advocate who he not only listens to, but is with him and working in and through him, and that's the Father. So Jesus says, you don't see that or recognize that. And Jesus' main argument is the reason you can't sense that or know that or understand that is because, he says, you really don't know the Father. You really don't know God, the Father who sent me. And if you did, you would recognize my authority. So Jesus goes on and he says, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I'm God, right? So I don't really need anybody else, right? For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Jesus knows exactly who he is. But you have no idea where I came from. You have no idea where I'm going. Jesus says, you judge by human standards. Now, don't get caught up on this, because Jesus says, I pass judgment on no one. And what Jesus is saying is, I don't judge the way you do. So he says, but if I do judge, my decisions are true. This is the key. Because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. See, there's that claim that Jesus is saying, I'm not alone in any of this stuff. Jesus says, in your own law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. He says, I am, and there's these little I ams that you see in here over and over again, these declarations of who he is. I am one who testifies for myself. And again, this is, I'm God, so I can do that. He says, my other witness, though, is the Father who sent me. Now, they don't like this. They say, then they asked him, and they're a little bit confused here. So where is your Father? Jesus says, you don't know me or my Father. Can you imagine how bold it would be for someone to say to you, as a Christian who's gone to church your whole life, you know the Bible really well, and you spend your life trying to orient yourself around God, and you have someone come to you and you say, you really don't get it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to these guys. It's a really bold and profound statement that we shouldn't take lightly, because I think there's a good chance that a lot of times in our lives, we maybe go to church, we grew up going to churches, maybe we have a bunch of Bibles in our homes, maybe we even don't really need like a lot of the Christian lingo. But you understand that's not what, not only doesn't make you a Christian, but that's not a guarantee that you really know God, is it? And this is obviously a wake-up call to these guys, but it's something I think that we shouldn't skip over in our own lives on reading just assume because, just you know, you've heard that old statement, just because your car is in your garage and you live in your garage or sleep in your garage doesn't make you a car, right? And just because you show up at church all of your life, that doesn't guarantee, that's not the sign that you know God. And that's an important distinction that we need to make in our lives to be aware of. Goes on to say, he spoke these words while he was teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. And that, you'll see in a minute, that's why we know exactly where Jesus actually did this. And I'll show you in just a minute where this is. But you see, because this is a crowded, popular area, and the guys want to get rid of Jesus, he's too popular. And the word is, they're not sure what to do with him yet. So they're not going to arrest him there. And it says, yet no one seized him because... this is key. His hour, it hasn't come yet. Verse 21 says, once more, Jesus says to them, he says, I'm going away. You're going to look for me, and you will die in your sins. In other words, this thing you want so badly, you're not even going to find. Where I go, you can't come. This made these leaders, this made the Jews ask, so does this mean that you're going to kill yourself? Because suicide was a bad thing. It was one of the worst things in the Judaism of Jesus' day. This is why he says, where I'm going, you can't come. But he continued, he says, you're from the earth, when he says below, you're from this place. And he says, but me, I'm a light that comes from another place. He says, you're of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you don't believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. They're super confused by all of this, right? Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell you, I tell the world. So Jesus is saying, I don't just speak on my own behalf. They didn't understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, right? This is when you've crucified him, and when I die and I'm buried and I'm resurrected and I ascend, you're going to understand exactly who I am. Then you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The close of this says this. This is a common theme if you've been paying attention as we've been going through this. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And next week in the passages, we'll unpack a lot of this father-son relationship stuff. It closes by saying this. So even as he does this, even as he says this, it's not so opaque that people that are really paying attention, really listening, really watching, it's not that everybody's confused, but some people really do get this claim that Jesus is saying, a long time ago in the Old Testament, God told us that he would send someone who would really be our king. And he would provide for us in every way. And he would do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He's the one who ultimately will represent us before God, and he's the one who will die on our behalf. And there were people in that crowd, it tells us, that believed him. So just real quick, I'll show you where all this took place. So this was the temple at the time of Jesus, and there are several courts there, but one of the bigger courts was called the Court of the Women, which is highlighted right here, which is there were 13 receptacles for giving offering. And if you've read the stories about Jesus's life, you know there's different times where Jesus is watching people give offering, and he comments on that. So this is not an uncommon place for Jesus to go, because there are a lot of people there, and if you wanted to have a large audience, this is the kind of place where you would go. So there's a lot of people there. This is where he's doing this. Now, one of the things that's really interesting about this is so cool. We talked about Jesus says, I'm the water of life a couple weeks ago. And we talked about how that was a reminder of God's provision in the desert to thirsty people, right? So Jesus is like, he's the master of capturing moments, profound moments, to be able to speak important truths. And so when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, this was the appropriate time and place to do this. You go to Israel today and you go to the Jewish quarter, and this is a replica that actually has gold in it of the candelabras. That one's about 6 feet tall, but we know from the Old Testament that the candelabras in there were just under 6 feet tall, and there was several of them in the temple courts here. And during this feast of booths, when people would gather together, they would light these, and they would bring out extra candelabras and place them all around so that people could spend all night in there with family and friends and hearing from different teachers. So this place would be ablaze at night. And one of the things, if you looked at that, there's all these walls there, so the light would really capture, reflect, show the grandeur of the temple in there where they were. So when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he's taking advantage of this moment where people go, light is important, valuable, and tells us something important going back to the Old Testament. He's, you know, Jesus is so good at capturing these moments. So if you have your notes, I want you to pay attention to three things here that I think will really help us drill down into this idea of Jesus being the light of the world. And so this first one is this question, you know, it's a profound statement, but it's also a little bit weird. So is Jesus saying that, like, you know, you have a flashlight at home and the power goes out, and like when you really need it, you turn it on and illuminates things that are hard to see? Is that what Jesus is saying? Or like a candle would do the same sort of thing? Is that what Jesus is saying? Because, you know, I don't know anybody that like emanates light themselves out of their own body. So what does Jesus exactly mean by this? So I think a simple way to think about this is I put this in your notes. It is, in a sense, what Jesus provides to the world is he helps reveal things that otherwise might be hidden. See, Jesus' teaching and his way of life, it really does reveal the fullness of who God is, because Jesus is God himself. Remember, the book of Hebrews, the opening verses tell us that it says the first couple four verses in there that God has spoke to us in previous days through many different ways, through the prophets, right, through miracles. But the author of Hebrews says, in these last days, God speaks to us through his Son, right? So Jesus is the fullness of God's truth, all that God is. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. See, all of God's truth and all of the love that God is revealed in the person of Jesus. And that's if we live in a dark and really a very hostile world, and they need to see and understand what this is. And Jesus is saying, my presence is that very thing. I reveal all the goodness of God and all of his truth. And you go even further. In the Old Testament, there are these beautiful illustrations of not just God's truth being what lights our direction. We spent a lot of time in the book of Proverbs earlier this year and talking about how God is our source of direction. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Don't rely on your own intuition to make decisions in life. Pay attention to the good direction that God has given us clearly in his word. Allow that to be what helps you navigate as you go through life. But it meant more than just that. And this is really an important thing. Because you and I, we will find ourselves in times of where we're afraid, we're unsure. What's the right word? Wrote this down in my office. If I could run up there, I could grab it for you. But you know, there's times in life where the uncertainty of life, the pain of relationships, can make life difficult for us, and we find ourselves in a dark place. And God isn't, he's not just there to be a GPS to help you know where to go. But in a very real way, God wants you to know that he is with you in the midst of those dark moments. See, when the people were in the Exodus and they're traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, and God directed them with, by day it was a pillar of smoke, and at night they could see the fire, and it was God's. It wasn't just that they're like, hey, God, where do you want us to go now? It was also a reminder that God really was with them. And he wanted them to know this, and he wanted them to know that he was with them so much that he says, I want you to build this place, this house, that I will come and my spirit will dwell in it, in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And then when they built the temple, in the temple. And that was a reminder for the people, not just that like God's in this little place, but God is right here with us. Because we all know this. Life is uncertain, and it can be scary. And following God sometimes just means taking one step at a time. I don't know where this is going to go long term, God, but I know you're with me, and I can trust you just to help me get through today. And his presence is what gives us strength to do that. And it's also what provides the comfort that we long for in those difficult, dark moments. One of the things I read this week that I never really considered before, but light is also another way to think about this, is pretty much all organic life depends on photosynthesis, right? That the light from the sun is what is used in organic things, plant life, to create energy, right? The conversion to CO2. And that's what gives light, life, to things. Organic things can't exist without the light of the sun. And I don't think it's too big of a stretch to say that that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That the light that I provide in your life is what gives you life. And if you separate yourself from that, you will die apart from me. And that's exactly what he's saying to these other religious leaders Don't think that you can get this on your own. Don't think that you can get smart enough to rely on yourself in life and provide everything you need to be able to get from point A to point B, let alone to eternity. Only my light in your life. And, you know, plants, if a long period of time without photosynthesis, they will die. And I think there's a good case to say that if we remove ourselves, I almost tripped right there. If we remove ourselves from God for long enough, God will let us go. And we will reap the harvest of what we're sowing in our own lives in that regard. So secondly, I want you to think about this is I think that this presupposes a question of like, why do we need this? Not only just for life right now, I got a little bit ahead of myself. But why do we need this right now? A big part of why we need this is because it really is clear in the Bible that we can't exist and we can't find forgiveness and eternal life, let alone direction in our own life apart from God. So I wrote this. I said, because pride, this selfish desire to do things on our own, is so powerful, it tells us that we just don't need anybody else to tell us what to do. One of the best ways to see how powerful pride is, it's that selfish desire to do things on our own and our own way. I think one really good way to understand this is, even if you think you're a humble person, you might ask yourself, in a very real sense, when is the last time your kids, your wife, or your boss told you to do something? And here's the thing, it wasn't what you not only wanted to do, but it wasn't even what you thought was the right thing to do right then. And you were humble enough to say, you know what? It doesn't always need to be my way. When is the last time you had an idea about a passion that you wanted to fulfill in your own life and you recognize this just isn't healthy for me? Whether it's a sexual desire, whether it's a desire to eat something that wasn't beneficial for your body, and you just said, you know what, I could do this, but I don't really need it. And I have this sense that if I always give in to these little passions along the way, there's a case that when it really matters in my life, because I've never learned to say no, that in that moment where it really matters, you won't do it. See, all of us, there isn't a person in here that can't tell me that they live in a place of such humility, that they're so flexible, that whatever God says, or even when somebody else that we love and we're living in a relationship wants to have their way, that you're good. You're really good at going, that's okay. And that's a sure sign of just how insidious pride is in our life. See, Jesus, this is why Jesus says, without me, you will walk in darkness. If you don't expose yourself to my light all the time, regularly, you will end up being the master of your own destiny, and that destiny won't lead to me, not only for life now, but for eternity. That's the danger in all this. So if you want to move away from that, here's the first thing. It really is, it's a long journey, but it really does start this simply, is just to say, it's confession, and just to go, I know how insidious pride is, and I need you to beat it out of my life every day, all the time, Lord. And I want to, and that's the thing, I want to invite you in to have that hammer in my life. Crush it. It's got to be crushed, or I will live by it, Lord. Invite God in, And this is the interesting thing. Do you notice what Jesus says in there about if you don't want to walk in darkness, he who follows me, it's not a past tense thing. Like, it's not about, Jesus isn't saying prayer once and you're good, right? He who follows, who is active in doing this, won't experience darkness, right? It's our lifestyle of following him, right? That's how we avoid living in darkness. Step one, it's confession. I need you. Why do I need you? Because I can't get that living without you. There's no way that it'll happen. Jesus is the only way. Right? And when we can, the more humility we can embrace in our life, see, I think the more that we will actually desire, long for, want His light and His Spirit to be alive and at work in our life. John says this so well in a later book that he writes, because this stuff resonated with him so powerfully that he understood this was true in two ways. This was true in our relationship with God and other people all working together. And John says this, the very beginning of this book that he wrote to his friends, he says, if we walk in the light as He is the light, right? I mean, this is, John recognizes years later, this was so powerful, so tangible. He can still write about this in such a profound way. He says, we have fellowship, we have friendship, we have a relationship with, and this is interesting, he doesn't say with God, but he says with other people. We have unity with other people when we're in the light. And he says this, the blood of Jesus, His Son, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. That's what makes us right with God also. Man, that's beautiful and powerful, isn't it? Okay, the third thing is that's an idea of what the light is, why it's so important that we have it in our lives. The third thing I want to close with is this, is just to say, there's two really important ways you can see that God uses this in a profound way in our own lives. So, isn't it great that you get in your car and you don't have to go, hey, do we have the atlas or where is it buried under our seat? And you have to pull it out and you have like a big atlas for long trips and you have like a little, you know, you have like several local maps for where you're going. And if you're going somewhere you haven't gone before, you might go to the AAA office, you know, and buy a map. I don't even know if you could go to like a drugstore anymore and buy a map. Like a, you know, regular map, right? And it's super nice to get in your car and you want to know where you go and you pull out your phone and you don't have to type it in. You just click the button and say, Siri, tell me how to get to. I mean, is that cool or what? Navigation is so easy now for us to get from one place to another. And it's interesting, even before there were phones, before there were maps, you know, God actually provided a really cool way for navigation, which was the stars. So like this idea of navigation, it's always been available to us, right? Can you, I mean, you know all the jokes about the husband that will drive around and around and around and won't ask for directions because of our pride, right? I can figure this out on my own, right? What's that about? Especially today. Like, it was bad enough in the old days, the map days, to ignore the map. It was bad enough when you were in a town and you were lost that you wouldn't stop and ask, you know, at the gas station for directions. That was bad enough. But what if you have your phone right there, simple, easy, and you ignore it? Can you imagine how dumb that would be to not take advantage of good, clear, easily available navigation? Do you know that's exactly what we do when we ignore God? That's it. You are doing that. And you all know how stupid it would be to be like that. That's exactly what we do when we ignore God's word. We don't listen to His Spirit that we talked about a couple weeks ago in our lives, the conviction He lays on our life, and we ignore the community of people that know God and love us. We're ignoring these great resources. So years ago, to make money, when I wasn't making a lot of money, one of the things I needed to do to help support our family was I would take my days off and I would work for a commercial fisherman when I was in Monterey. And so I learned a ton about boats. And one of the things you can do is if you work on a boat and you really want to understand how things work, you spend time in the wheelhouse and you will learn like how to run a boat. And so the very first lesson of navigation. Before I learned, I mean, these boats are amazing. They have all these amazing electronic gizmos to help you figure out what's going on around you and how to navigate. It's incredible. You know, literally, you could not see out your windows right? Total fog, total darkness, no lights, no nothing. And if your navigation equipment is working, you can not only get from point A to point B, you know where everybody else around you is boat-wise, and you could actually, you could get your boat into a harbor, and then you know they have those little slips in your, where you put your boat in the dock. You could put your boat, these big boats, a 90-foot boat that I was working on, you could put it in the harbor just with that. I mean, it's incredible, these resources. But before I learned any of that, first navigation rule I learned was this. The three R's, right? When you're returning to the harbor, no matter how stormy it is, as long as you can see outside, you can see the buoys, the three R's. Red, the red buoy, keep it on your right when you're returning, right? So no matter, even if all this stuff fails, you still have like these extra things to help you navigate. Here's the thing. I promise you, no matter how, the guy told me, he says, it doesn't matter, Noah. And he'd been driving boats since he was a kid, literally. He says, it doesn't matter, Noah, how much you think you know what's going on around you. If you rely on your own senses, you will have a shipwreck. It will happen. Do not ignore. Your senses are good and powerful, but you really don't understand how fast you're moving. You don't understand what's going on around you with other boats. And you don't even understand how drift is working. And if you're just navigating on your own senses, they will fail you. They will fail you. And there are, see, that's the thing Jesus is saying. There are real consequences if you don't take advantage of these things for your own good. Last thing is this, is just, Jesus has this really cool way of talking about like how his light in our lives works to help other people. And this is true both in the sense of like people that we know and love and we want to speak truth into their lives that are Christians. God uses us in that kind of relationship. But how many of you we're coming up on Thanksgiving. And we're coming up on Christmas, and you know, especially now, you probably shouldn't talk about politics at your family gatherings, or religion is always another hot button. But isn't it true that all of us, every single person in here, whether it's your family that really doesn't know God? Like these guys, right? Jesus is talking to this audience that should have known God, but they didn't. And Jesus really wants them to understand who the Father is. We all have people in our life. Every person in here, you have family or friends, neighbors, people you work with, people you play with. And you want them to know who God is. You want them to experience this good, rich thing and this change, how his light and his spirit has shaped your own life, and you want other people to get it. And so one of the things that I believe strongly in is apologetics, the ability to reason with other people and explain to them exactly who God is. People have all these arguments about why there isn't a God or why we should ignore Jesus or why he's just a good teacher and not God himself. And I think it's important that we're able to defend our faith. Reading this week, I wonder if sometimes we put too much emphasis in our own ability to argue with people and not enough emphasis just in saturating ourselves with God's presence and just allowing that natural things that happen in our lives where God becomes what we breathe, what we think, how we talk. Just by spending time reading, praying, talking with other people that know him and love him. And in doing that, those things that are about God, like we live in a busy world, and what allows us to be patient people? What allows us when we're boiling with rage to go, I don't have to let that out of my life. I have these desires that push and pull in my life, but that's not ultimately what guides me. How do we learn to live not with those things? It's not just intellectual, but it's because our heart changes because we're making room in our life all the time for God and his presence and his spirit. And I think that's what Jesus is saying in that passage in Matthew where he says, you will be the light of the world. And God says, I put that city on a hill. And he's talking about the Old Testament. Israel was set up on a hill. And Israel in the Old Testament was supposed to be a light to the rest of the world. And it wasn't because everything they did. It's just because people would recognize that God was with them. Because they celebrated his presence. And they allowed, they exposed themselves to that light all the time. And when you do that, I think there's a sense in which what God is saying is, you can't help, like Moses when he comes down from the mountain, you can't help but have your life shaped and changed, that you will reflect who I am and what I'm all about. And that, in a dark world that we live in, hostile world that we live in today, is what people need to see. Father, thanks for this opportunity to wrestle with these really challenging, but also, I think, really inspiring words. Lord, we don't want to ignore the warnings that are in here. And we certainly want to be reminded of this good, rich life that you offer us. And we want to walk in that. So, Lord, if there's anybody in here that really hasn't done that very first step of just saying, you know what? I've been operating in my own wisdom, listening to the voices of other people, but I really haven't invited you in. I ask, God, that people will just feel that freedom right here, right now, without any special words, just to say, Jesus, come into my life. Be with your source of your presence and your goodness. God, I want more of you, and I want to learn to love you and embrace all that you have for life. Lord, I pray that even if we've done that before, that would be like a regular part of our days every day, is inviting all that you are and all that you offer into our life. God, thanks for your goodness. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for your forgiveness. That is a never-ending well that we can always, always draw on. Thank you that you really are the light of the world and you're the light of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.